In your Bible, please, Acts chapter 10, Acts the 10th chapter. We continue our verse-by-verse study of the book of the Acts. In the 10th chapter this morning, we're introduced to Cornelius. Now, the 10th chapter of the book of Acts and the 11th chapter of the book of Acts are inseparable. We have the account of Peter receiving a vision, Cornelius receiving a vision, Peter responding and going to Cornelius' home. And that which takes place there is the conversion of this Gentile soldier and his family and those whom he has invited into his home. The 11th chapter is Peter's defense to the apostles in Jerusalem of his going into a Gentile home and presenting the truths of Christ. One would not think that he would need to do that. But when we understand, of course, the progressive revelation of God, this is most significant. When we come to the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, we have the issue of how the Gentiles are part of God's redemptive plan. How the Gentiles, the peoples other than the Jews, fit in the progressive redemptive plan of Almighty God. And so let's look at these opening verses as we're introduced to Cornelius. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. Now, we didn't plan it this way, and I have missionaries that are going to Italy, but they're with us this morning, and we're grateful for that. Here we have this Gentile Italian brigadier. He has a battalion of men under him. He is identified as a devout man. That word devout there indicates that this man did that which was right, acceptable in God's sight. We're going to see he needs redemption, but he was a man doing good. A devout man, and one that feared God, had a reverence for God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He is identified as one, like James mentions, "I'll show you my faith by my works." Now, we can't earn our relationship with Almighty God, but certainly as a child of God, we are to demonstrate that reality. Here is a man now not redeemed by the blood of Christ as yet, but a man who was doing good, devout, reverent. And because of his reputation and God's intervention into his life, the message of salvation will be brought to him. That's God's grace. He saw a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, about 3 p.m. I know many people who see visions about that time, especially if they've had a big lunch. Ninth hour or 3 p.m, an angel of God coming in to him and saying, "Cornelius," and when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said unto him, "Thy prayers and thine alms, your gifts to the poor, are come up as a remembrance before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside." Very significant. "He shall tell thee what thou oughtst to do." He was doing good, but he needs to hear the message of God concerning redemption in Christ Jesus. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him. This would be his own personal entourage, his own men. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. This 10th chapter now will open for us the progressive revelation of God concerning the Gentiles. How the Gentiles fit in the redemptive plan and program of Almighty God through the ages of time. In order to put this in proper perspective this morning, we're going to need to back up and set what is taking place in this 10th chapter. We need to understand the church. We began our study in the book of Acts with the promise Jesus had before, but now just prior to his ascension in the first chapter of Acts, speaks about his sending his Spirit. The promise of himself by virtue of his Holy Spirit coming to and being in those who believe on him for the purpose of empowerment, for the purpose of living to the glory of God and being able to introduce others to the true and the living God. In the second chapter of the book of Acts, that promise was realized. The person of Christ, by virtue of his Holy Spirit, now comes dynamically on the apostles there in Jerusalem. And this occasion permits, by the empowerment of the presence of Christ, the truth of who Jesus Christ is to be proclaimed there in Jerusalem. It was the days where Jews from all over had come to worship. But not only were Jews there, because we read in that second chapter that there were strangers from Rome. There were obviously Italians there that were not Jews. We know that because they are also identified as proselytes, those who had identified themselves with Judaism outwardly, believing that somehow by doing that, they could have a relationship with the God that they knew was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so there are Jews, of course, from all over the world, there on the day of Pentecost. There are Gentiles, Gentile proselytes, who hear this message. But when we come to the 10th chapter, the focus is on Gentiles and their place in the redemptive program of God. The church, as I've placed up here, is the body of Christ, in whom Christ now permanently dwells. Remember, he promised his presence permanently in those who would believe on him. That's key to understanding the church, his body. Permanently indwells by his Holy Spirit, and over which he is head, and into which both Jews and Gentiles are made one through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And this was a mystery. This having been a mystery now revealed through the preaching of the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Come on over to Ephesians, Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm reading from verse 22. And hath put all things under his feet, reference back to Christ, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. The church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Paul's letter to the church at Colossae, Colossians chapter 1, and I'm reading from verse 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh. Paul suffered persecution for the cause of Christ. For his body's sake, which is the church. The church is the body of Christ, over which he is head and into which he now permanently dwells, and into which Jews and Gentiles will become one in him. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made openly displayed, manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known, that is, the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The church is the body of Christ, that which he has now permanently indwelt by his Spirit. He is head of that body, the church. He is, in fact, building his church by having Jews and Gentiles believing on him, thus becoming one in the body. Look at John chapter 14, just to remind you, as we studied, of course, a year or so ago, John's gospel, that promise that Jesus made, that we made reference to already in Acts chapter 1, John 14, and I'm reading at verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, reference to the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you, Christ was there presently, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but you see me, because I live, you shall live also. At that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. The church of Jesus Christ. This church, as we have seen in our study thus far, had its beginning on the day of Pentecost. It will culminate in his presenting it to himself perfect. In Acts chapter 2, I'm back there for just a moment. You remember that the Spirit of Christ was poured out in such a way as to empower the apostles to proclaim Christ. It's a powerful message. In verse 36, Peter says, therefore, let all the household of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord, Sovereign, Master, and Christ, the anointed, promised one. This brought about conviction, and they said, men and brethren, what should we do? And Peter speaks about that need to change, repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, because of the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This took place. This change now of mind, that's what the word repentance means. It means to understand differently and to allow that now new understanding to cause a behavioral change. What did they have to change? They had to change their thinking and respond now to what they were now being told was true, that Jesus of Nazareth was God's anointed, promised one, that he was the sovereign God come in flesh as sin bearer. That's big, big, big stuff. The Spirit of God convicted, and it says that there were added to them, verse 41, about 3,000 souls. And the early days from that day began to see the moving of the Spirit of God adding to the church. See verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The church then began at the day of Pentecost. Come on over to Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus again. And this time, the fifth chapter. This is the verse that women would prefer to have emphasized when talking about the relationships of husbands and wives, because most emphasis comes from verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands. You know, that goes over real well these days. It never went over well. Eve didn't even care for that one. But what we have in verse 25 is, of course, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved, what? The church, and gave himself for it, that he might set it apart, sanctify, and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy, set apart fully, perfectly, without blemish. There is a day coming when Christ is going to present to himself his perfected church, his perfected body. That church had its beginning on the day of Pentecost. It has its culmination in the presenting of itself to Christ. He presenting the body unto himself perfect. All believers prior to the day of Pentecost and after the rapture, the catching away of the church, that is, tribulation and millennial believers, have eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, but are not part of the church. Come on over to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. I'm just going to read from verse 4 and 5. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead believed not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Prior to the day of Pentecost, as God's revelation unfolds, from his making Adam and Eve and his loving his creation such that he provided a means for, even in its rebellion, Adam's willfulness, Eve's deception, to be reconciled back unto himself, to experience the fullness of a perfect relationship with the Creator. And down through the ages of time, God's progressive revelation unfolds that that relationship is made secure in responding to what God has revealed concerning himself, who he is, and what he has done in behalf of man to remedy what was ruined by sin, that relationship of perfection with him. And so it is that we have, all the way up until the day of Pentecost, even during the time of Christ's earthly ministry, people believing on the amount of revelation that God had declared. And their faith, as we read concerning Abraham being the father of those who believe, was declared, put down, reckoned unto them for righteousness. But the revelation that we have unfolded for us in the scripture is piecemeal. It's partial. It's progressive. It isn't until God in flesh comes and bears the sins of the world in His Son Jesus Christ that He is put into the grave and raised from the dead and ascended into heaven that we have the fullness of the revelation of how God has redeemed His creation. Those from the day of Pentecost until the perfecting of the church are made up of Gentiles and Jews. There is a time coming during the tribulation and after the tribulation where there will be individuals who will be martyred for their faith during the tribulation. There are those who will enter into the millennial kingdom by the grace of God, who will bear children. And the amazing thing is, after 1,000 years of reign on this earth, there will be a rebellion of those that have been under the authority and rule of reign of God's anointed, the Christ. And judgment will fall. But there are those who are saved, delivered from before the time of Pentecost and after the rapture. But it is only those who from the time of Pentecost until the perfecting of this body are the church. Now, why is that significant, and why an emphasis in chapter 10 of Acts? The church is unique to this dispensation. The dispensing of the plan and program of God reveals to us this unique creation. Jesus said, I will build my church. He's building it now, since His death, burial, and resurrection and ascension. This church is a unique creation. It is not found in the Old Testament. It is not Israel, God's chosen people of the Old Testament. They have had and will again have a unique place in the plan, the redemptive plan of Almighty God down through the ages. But the issue is that those who fail to recognize the uniqueness of the church, it's not Israel. The church is not in the Old Testament. In not keeping that distinctiveness and not realizing and responding to the revelation that God has given as to what He is presently doing, there is failure then to understand, to rightly divide the word of truth. Why is that significant? It's significant for many reasons, but we can wrap it up pretty much this way. Those who do not understand and do not embrace and believe that the church is this unique entity separate from Israel, then try to understand the scriptures and make applicable scriptures that are uniquely given to Israel and to the Gentile nations, and scripture that is uniquely given to the church, the body of Christ. That distinction needs to be kept clear. Now, there are principles at times that are applicable because they were applicable to the chosen people of God, those that God had brought into a relationship unto himself by his grace before the day of Pentecost. And if those same principles are expressed and commanded within the teaching of the scriptures to the church, as revealed from the day of Pentecost until its perfection, then they are applicable. But unfortunately, most ministries come to the Bible and teach it as a book of principles. Principles to live your life by. Principles to have a relationship with God by. The Bible is not a book of principles. The Bible is not a book of how to live your life. The Bible is the progressive revelation of Almighty God, who He is, what He has done, what He is doing, and what He is going to do. Keeping that in mind, we come to the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, and we see what God is presently doing as the book of Acts unfolds for us those first 30-some years of church history, the body of Christ, over which He is head, in whom He has come to permanently dwell, and made up by Jews and Gentiles, placed, baptized spiritually into that body. Back to Acts chapter 10. Peter now will have a vision and respond, just as Cornelius has had this vision. Look at verse 9. On the morrow, or the next day, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. It's noontime. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they were making ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean, anything that is not set apart. I am a man who understands the law, and those things which are forbidden under the law, I have never eaten." They're ordinary. They're not the things God has set apart. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not ordinary or common, set apart." This was done three times, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius and had made inquiry for Simon's house stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, was lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, "Behold, three men seek you. Arise therefore, get down, go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, "Behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause wherefore you've come?" They said, "Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of a good report among the people of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee, to come into his house to hear the words that you have for us, that you have for him." Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. The next day, after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, "You know how that it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come in unto one of another people or Gentile nations. But God hath shown me that I should not call any man ordinary or common, not set apart or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without objection as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore, for what intent you have sent for me?" And Cornelius said, "4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour, and at the 9th hour, that is 3 p.m., I prayed in the house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, 'Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are a remembrance in the sight of God.'" Now remember, very clearly we have revealed for us in Paul's letter to Titus that it is not by works of righteousness that we have done, but by his mercy he has saved us. But that those who have responded to God's mercy, God's extending himself to us, not deserving, that God in his grace coming to us, that once we believe, we are to express our love for him by good works. But here was a man who was doing some good things, and it says that this came in as a remembrance in the sight of God. We have some missionary candidates with us this morning. One of the things that this passage, as well as Romans chapter 2, reminds us is that God's Spirit convicts and works in the hearts of people to bring them to the place of having the fullness of the revelation of Christ revealed to them so that they might believe unto eternal life. That's all of God's doing. For some people, it's in their rebellion against God where they're running away and have nothing to do with anything that would even resemble goodness. Others, good people. Those who worship, those who have fear of God, those who are trying to in some way, maybe earn their way into a relationship with God by doing good. But all are lost, all hopelessly in the same, there is no one righteous, no, not one. Man is totally without excuse for rejecting God in his offer of love in the person of Christ Jesus. But he says here, "Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged at the house of Simon the tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee." You have to hear the truth. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word concerning the Christ. That's the accurate translation of that passage. "Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here, present before God, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God?" You remember? After the resurrection, the Lord met with the apostles. He said, "All power is given unto me. Therefore, in the going, baptize all peoples in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of this age." Get going. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witness in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Get going. Now therefore we are all here present before God to hear all things that God commanded thee, that was commanded thee of God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation he that feareth him and worketh the righteousness is accepted with him. That doesn't mean in any way that man can earn a relationship. What he's saying is, there are those within the nations that work that which is right. And that this is favorable to God. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say you now, that you know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. Remember Luke's account? In the 24th chapter of the two that were walking on the road to Emmaus, they're despondent, they're depressed, they're down because their hope had been in Jesus of Nazareth to be the anointed of God. Jesus comes alongside. They don't recognize him. He asks why they're so depressed. It's because their hopes have been dashed. And as he walks along with them and ultimately goes to their home, he unfolds for them the scriptures, beginning at Moses and the prophets, and through the Psalms. And I've shared with you before the greatest sermon ever preached was not recorded. Can you imagine Jesus himself, the risen Christ, walking with these two, and unfolding the scriptures and revealing Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, how all of the scriptures relate to him. He does it again with the apostles in just a moment. He was revealed to them as he broke the bread. And now, in that 24th chapter, they come to where the apostles are. And Jesus meets them there with the apostles. They're astonished. And again, he will open the scriptures. But he does something unique as well. He says, you have anything to eat? And I know it's going to take a resurrected, totally glorified body for me to eat broiled fish. Because I'm allergic to it now. But they gave him some fish, broiled fish. And he ate. And he said, because they were astonished. And they said, it's some kind of a phantom. I said, no. Flesh and bone. The Spirit doesn't have, like I have. He was in a resurrected body. We don't need, in that resurrected body that we're all experience, blood. That's why I said flesh and bone. See, we need the physical blood in the physical body, but we have a spiritual body that has been purchased by the shedding of his physical blood. They ate with him. Later, Peter says, let's go fishing, guys. And you remember Jesus prepared some breakfast for them. And he restores Peter. Here he says, not to all the people was he seen, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. You will receive power. Get out there. Unto the people, proclaim, herald, preach. Openly announce and testify, witness intensely that he it is which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quickened and the dead. Paul later will be in Greece and he'll be preaching about the unknown God. And there he uses that occasion to introduce them to the true and the living God. And in so doing, reminds them that all peoples will stand before the risen Christ as their judge. Remember what Jesus said. John's Gospel. As the Father hath life in himself, so hath the Son. And the judgment of the world has been entrusted to me. There's a day coming when the books will be open before the risen, glorified Lamb. And all will be judged out of those books concerning the things which are done in the flesh. The qualifier being the dead, those who are there because of their rejection of the one who is life, Christ. The books are open for the purpose of the justice and righteousness of God being revealed, that man deserves what he is about to experience, the ultimate judgment. It is brought about, this righteous, just judgment, damnation, because of rejection of God's love and forgiveness and mercy vested in the person of Christ. But here this Gentile now and his family and those whom he has called to be in his home because he believes that Peter has the message that he needs to hear. To him gave all the people, the prophets, witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him should receive forgiveness of sins. And while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Spirit fell on them, which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, the Jews which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. And they heard them speak with tongues, magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should be baptized, which have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him and tarried certain days. Look over at verse 16 of chapter 11. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I should withstand God? This is his defense before Jerusalem. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance leading unto eternal life. A change concerning who this man, Jesus of Nazareth, truly is. God, the sovereign Son of God, come in flesh, who in that body bore our sins on that tree, who was raised in a body to the glory of God, and now is building his church, which is his body, over which he is supreme, over which he is head, permanently indwelling until He presents that church perfect to himself. A church made up of Gentiles and Jews who have believed unto eternal life. Father, thank you for these moments together this morning. Thank you for the revelation that you have given concerning your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for that grace that brought that truth to our hearts. That grace that allowed us to respond in faith to believe on Him. And that same grace that moves us to take that message of redemption in Christ Jesus to Jew and Gentile. As the church on the day of Pentecost was instructed there in Jerusalem and ultimately to the uttermost part of the earth. May we be faithful in taking that good news to your world. This is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. My wife is up, but we're not done. No, we gotta sing this one hymn. Yeah. We have to sing. Yeah, she's already packing it in. Yeah. We'll stand and sing, and I lost the little thing, but it's 186. The church is one foundation, is Jesus Christ her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died.
The church is one foundation, is Jesus Christ her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Elect from every nation, yet one on all the earth, a charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth. One holy name she blesses, partakes one holy food, and to one hope she presses with every grace endued. Mid toil and tribulation and tumult of her war, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore. Vision glorious, her longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious shall be the church at rest. Yet she on earth at union with God the Three in One, and mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is won. Oh, happy ones and holy, Lord, give us grace that we, like them the meek and lowly, on high may dwell with thee.
Thank you. Thank you. There is a difference.